Our reading this morning is taken from the book of Philippians. It's Paul's letter, so it's towards the end of the Bible. Philippians chapter 1, starting to read at verse 12. And obviously Paul is speaking. Now I want you to know, brothers, that what has happened to me has really served to advance the gospel. As a result, it has become clear throughout the whole palace guard and to everyone else that I am in chains for Christ. Because of my chains, most of the brothers in the Lord have been encouraged to speak the word of God more courageously and fearlessly. It is true that some preach Christ out of envy and rivalry, but others out of goodwill. The latter do so in love, knowing that I am put here for the defense of the gospel. The former preach Christ out of selfish ambition, not sincerely, supposing they can stir up trouble for me while I am in chains. But what does it matter? The important thing is that in every way, whether from false motives or true, Christ is preached. And because of this, I rejoice. Yes, and I will continue to rejoice. For I know that through your prayers and the help given by the Spirit of Jesus Christ, what has happened to me will turn out for my deliverance. I eagerly expect and hope that I will in no way be ashamed, but will have sufficient courage so that now, as always, Christ will be exalted in my body, whether by life or by death. For to me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. If I'm to go on living in the body, this will mean fruitful labor for me. Yet what shall I choose? I do not know. I'm torn between the two. I desire to depart and to be with Christ, which is by far better. But it is more necessary for you that I remain in the body. Convinced of this, I know that I will remain, and I will continue with all of you for your progress and joy in the faith, so that through my being with you again, your joy in Christ Jesus will overflow on account of me. Whatever happens, conduct yourselves in a manner worthy of the gospel of Christ. Then, whether I come and see you or only hear about you in my absence, I will know that you stand firm in one spirit, contending as one man for the faith of the gospel, without being frightened in any way by those who oppose you. This is a sign to them that they will be destroyed, but that you will be saved, and that by God. For it has been granted to you on behalf of Christ not only to believe on him, but also to suffer for him. Since you are going through the same struggle you saw I had, and now hear that I still have. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God.
Thank you, Sheila. Good morning, everybody. Oh, there's only one of you now, I think, who has the sun directly in their eyes. I was going to say to you, if you close your eyes, I'll give you the benefit of the doubt, and I'll assume that you're quietly meditating on these profound words rather than being asleep. So go ahead and close your eyes if you need to. There's a ray of sunlight directing quite right at Paul. So I want to begin by telling you that there was a triangle of space in our garden that was barren. So it was where we kept our trampoline, and there were a few shrubs there when we arrived in the house, and we put this trampoline there, and those few shrubs died away. And so it was just kind of an empty, mucky place in our garden. And when we were away once, my lovely father-in-law, very kindly came, and he re-turfed, he grassed all this area that was previously just kind of a muddy patch, and made it perfect. And it was this brand new grass that he got in, and he rolled it out. It's a new carpet of lovely grass. And it was at that point that my cat, well, I'm assuming it was our cat, there were quite a few cats in the neighbourhood, but anyway, cats decided that this was the perfect space for them to do their business. They thought, oh, thank you so much. You've provided us this amazing litter tray. And it's just perfect. We are going to poo all over this. And they did. And I wish that I could talk to our cats and the local cat community and say, please stop pooing on this grass, because my father-in-law spent a lot of time and effort putting this lovely grass for his grandchildren to play on, and you're just pooing all over it. But of course, I can't say that to my cat. The other thing I'd like to say to my cat is, I'm just getting this off my chest here, is stop bringing dead mice into our house. We are not impressed. There's a field across from our house, and our cat goes in that field and it struts around like it's the Lion King and gets these tiny little defenseless field mouse and brings them into the house and goes, look, I've brought you a mouse. And we all go, oh, there's a mouse. The other day I had to let one out of the front door because it was still alive, running around all scared. So I was holding the cat back and opening the front door for this little mouse. It was so bizarre. The little mouse scurried out and I was holding onto the cat. The cat was like, aren't you amazed? I'm so good. I was like, no. We're not amazed, but yet the cat is made, you know, deep in its DNA is, I'm going to hunt. It's exciting. I'm going to catch things. And when I do, my owners are going to be so impressed. But if only I could communicate with my cat and tell it that actually we don't like these field mice. We're not impressed. Please stop killing them and please stop pooing all over our garden. But sadly, I can't. Communication can be difficult, can't it, sometimes? I don't know when was the last time you received a handwritten letter, because they don't come very often these days, do they? It tends to be bills plop through the door on a regular occurrence, but actually handwritten letters are quite a rare thing. Well, this morning's reading was from a handwritten letter. It was a text written by Paul, who was one of the first Christians. And what Paul was doing as one of the early Christians, he was going around telling people about Jesus. And then when people responded to this message about Jesus, he would gather them together in little huddled groups. And they were the first churches, these little groups of people that were gathering. And then he'd go on and he'd keep doing it. And what he'd do is he'd write letters back to these groups of people, what we now call churches. And he'd want to encourage them in his letter. He'd want to find out how they were doing. Sometimes he'd want to tell them to get back on the straight and narrow if he'd heard reports that they were kind of going off, or if they were having troubles, you know, if they were infighting between the churches, then he'd want to be correcting that behaviour and encouraging them to live differently. So we've just heard a bit from this letter to the church in Philippi. And Paul is writing this letter from prison. Well, perhaps to say he's writing it from prison would give you the wrong impression in your mind of Paul's situation, because it was more that he was imprisonment. So he wasn't kind of behind bars in how we might think of a prison. So he was in chains and he had a guard watching him all the time, but he was actually in a private house. So they'd given him this private house, and therefore he was able to receive visitors. It seems a bit bizarre to us, doesn't it, that you could be in prison and yet you were also able to live in this house and people would come and see you and you might have meals with them and you might talk with them about important things in life. But this was Paul's situation. And what had happened to Paul is that he'd been arrested in Jerusalem for taking a non-Jewish person into the temple. And that might not seem a big deal to us, but actually in those days, particularly in Jerusalem, which is a real hotbed of kind of religious and political tension, to do that, to take somebody who was not Jewish into that place, was a punishable offence by death. And so Paul was very lucky to escape death, and instead of killing him, they decided to ship him off to Rome. And so he ends up in this situation where he's imprisoned, and he's got these chains, and he's watched over by a guard, and yet he's able to receive visitors. And so Paul finds himself in the most important city in the world at that time. He finds himself in Rome. And this is a really influential and important place in the world at that time. And from this place of being in chains and yet being allowed to have visitors, Paul is able to cause quite a stir in that city. Because people have heard about Paul, partly because of his reputation of having been arrested, but partly because they know that he's quite a learned man, he's got things to say, and that he's got this new message, and people want to know about it. Some people want to know about it because they want to dismiss it. Other people want to know about it because they're quite open to what he's saying, and they're intrigued. Paul writes, I want you to know, brothers and sisters, that what has happened to me has actually served to advance the gospel, he goes on. And because of my chains, most of the brothers and sisters have become confident in the Lord and dare all the more to proclaim the gospel without fear. He says, I will continue to rejoice, for I know that through your prayers and God's provision of the Spirit of Jesus Christ, what has happened to me will turn out for my deliverance. So Paul is able to see that his chains and his imprisonment are something that brings him joy. And that seems illogical to us, doesn't it? That being chained up could be seen as a good thing. But that's not quite what he's saying. It's not, oh, I'm so glad that these bad things have happened to me. But rather, I can see how good things have been brought out of this bad situation. And that is such a useful attitude to have towards life, to recognise that good things can come out of bad situations. See, denial is no good. It's no good to just say, oh yeah, everything's fine, I'm fine. So I've just been shouted at by a friend of mine, but I don't mind, it's absolutely fine. Or I've just lost my job, but I don't mind, everything's fine. That's not good, because that's denial. That's pretending that there isn't a problem. And that's not what Paul is doing here. Paul's attitude is not to deny that bad things have happened, but rather to acknowledge the bad stuff, but to take a perspective. Paul's perspective is such that he can be imprisoned and see that good can come out of that. To be able to say that I wouldn't be in this situation where I'm able to reach this city of Rome unless those bad things had happened to me. God has taken something negative and turned it into a positive. And what we notice here is that God is doing a great work through Paul out of Paul's limitations and weakness. God is doing a great thing through Paul out of his limitations and his weakness. He's using the limitations and weakness and the bad things that have been put on Paul to bring out a good situation. And that is how God works. God can use the bits of us that the world and others and even ourselves see as bad, and he can use them for good. On Thursday this week, I was in the basement of the old vicarage just up the high street, which is now the Wellspring Therapy and Training Centre. And I remember visiting the building before it got transformed into the new therapy centre and going down into the basement, and they said to me, oh, this is where the youth group used to meet. And there was graffiti all over the walls, and there was an old pool table, and it was all kind of dark and horrible. There's no light in there. And now it's been transformed. They've put like a sort of extension on the back with glass walls, and all this light pours in. And we were down there, a few of us, having a training session on mental health, particularly mental health, about young people, teenagers and young people and their mental health. And the lady that was leading this course for the day began by sharing with us that the reason she finds herself in this job is that several years ago, her son, who was 17 at the time, took his own life. And she said, I was a teacher at that time, and obviously I was devastated by what happened. It was the worst thing that I could imagine to happen, that my son, who I loved dearly, would choose to take his own life. And she said, I didn't understand it. And it was terribly, terribly painful. But what she did was she started to read and learn more about mental health and mental illness in teenagers, so she could find out more and more information. And through that, she decided to give up teaching and become a trainer in mental health. So she now works and helps people, particularly people who work with children and young people, to spot the signs of mental illness and to change the culture and the taboos about mental illness so that she can possibly help save lives. See, God can use bad for good. What the enemy intends for evil, God will use for good. You may remember the story of Joseph. He's the guy that has the multicolored, amazing coat. And he ends up in a really bad situation, a terrible situation. And yet what he says towards the end of that is, he says, As for you, you meant evil against me, but God meant it for good. Having this perspective that God can use the negative and turn it into a positive takes real faith and hope. It's not easy. It's not a glib statement. But it is such a helpful perspective for the realities of life. And Paul takes things even further. Paul says, for to me, to live is Christ, and to die is gain. So for Paul, not even death is seen as a negative. And surely death is the ultimate negative, isn't it? But not even death is seen as a negative for Paul. Not only can God turn bad things into good, God can turn death into life. And that is the heart of the Christian message. Paul writes elsewhere that not even death itself can separate us from the love of God. Not even death itself can separate us from the love of God. In fact, at the heart of the Christian story is that through death, through Jesus' death, came life for all. That through the negative comes the positive. Through death comes life. It's not about turning away from the negative, pretending it doesn't happen. It's about facing it, entering it, and saying, there is something better beyond this. Beyond this dark day, there is a brighter day. Beyond this dark night, there is a new dawn. Beyond this death, there is new life. That's the Christian message. Life can be tough. We're not pretending that it can't be. But with faith and trust, even tough stuff can be made good by God. And even death is overcome. It still hurts when people die. It really hurts when people die. And I believe that's because we're not meant for death. The reason it hurts so much is because it's not right. It shouldn't happen. God made us to live forever, and he intends us to live forever. Death does not have the final say. Love is stronger than death. And Paul has recognized that if he remains alive, he has work to do. He found great joy in doing the things that God has called him to do. But if he dies, and he's facing death, if he dies, then through death, he will be united with Christ. And that's even better. It's a win-win situation. Through his faith in Jesus, Paul has been equipped for life, for the really tough stuff of life. But also through his faith in Jesus, Paul has been equipped for death as well. And that's for all of us. God wants us to equip us for life. Life as it is, the reality of life. Not just to pray that things will get better, but to face how difficult things are. But he also wants to equip us for death. To know that we are meant for life beyond this life. But this isn't just an individual thing. This hope for life and death is found in community. And that's why church, being a group of people, is so important. This perspective of life and death is a thing that we share. We hold the hope for others when they can't hold it for themselves. It's not all about you stirring up this faith and, you know, being a fantastically smiley Christian every day. It's about being together with other people for those times when you can't look up, that someone else can look up for you. That when you can't pray, someone else can pray for you. The lady who led this training session said that she is surrounded by a group of people who support her and love her, so that she has the strength to stand in front of other people and say, my son died when he was 17 and he took his life. And she couldn't do that unless she had supportive people around her who she was able to share her burdens with, who she was able to tell about how difficult these things have been and work through it. It takes a team of people. Paul finishes this part of the letter by saying, whatever happens, firm in the one spirit, striving together as one for the faith of the gospel. Notice that phrase, together as one. We do this not as lone individuals. It's not all about me. It's not all about you. We do it together because we need each other. Faith and hope can be a fragile thing, so we need each other. So may you know that you are not alone, and that however bad things get, you are held by a God who knows you and who loves you. A God who can turn all things, even the negative, horrible things, even death itself, he can turn for good. Amen.